Today we're continuing in our series called Risk Takers Saying Yes to God. And one of the things that is a little risky is telling the truth. Now I want you to tell me the truth. How many of you have ever had a hard time telling the truth? Raise your hand if you've ever had a hard time telling the truth. Now I'm going to get a little more specific here, especially for you men. Now, as I asked these questions, what I found out in the morning huddle was that the women were answering the questions, but the guys were not. So, you tell me about this. What would you guys say? Let's say your wife went off to the store. She buys a new dress. She comes home. She puts the dress on. She comes out and she says, "Honey, do I look fat in this dress?" Now you tell me what the best answer is, okay? I'm gonna give you some possible answers, okay? Okay, here's first response. "No, honey, the dress is fine. It's the pint of ice cream you eat every night that makes you..." Would that be the right thing to say? It could be true, but you're saying that might not be the right thing to say. You could say, I guess not. A few extra pounds look good on you." Would that be the right thing to you, lady? The guys are just being really quiet right now. Here's another. "Fat compared to whom?" Is that's not one either. Okay. How about this one? This could be a good one. "Well, you've been fatter." Maybe not. I don't know, honey. What do you think?" Or, "It doesn't matter to me. Deer in headlights look." In other words, "I'm not committing to anything." How about this? These were popular in the morning huddle. "Honey, you look great in anything you wear." How about that? Would that be good? Would that be a good answer? It might not be true. "That's a beautiful dress. It really highlights your eyes." You'd be calling something on that. Okay. Now, all that stuff makes us laugh a little bit. But, you know, speaking the truth can actually create some major problems for us at times. You've heard of the philosopher Plato. He once said, "No one is more hated than he who speaks the truth." Have you found that to be true at times? Cornel West, the author, once wrote or said, "There is a price to pay for speaking the truth. There is a bigger price for living a lie." Anybody would accept that as true? Why is this? Why is it that it is so hard sometimes to tell the truth? Many people do not want to hear the truth. Do you believe that to be true? Especially if it challenges their personal convictions or their opinions about something. And there is a risk in speaking truth in our culture. And when I say truth, I'm specifically talking not about the dress somebody wears, but about biblical truth. Not everyone agrees that the Bible is true. We all realize that. So we get into this muddy or this bloody, or I didn't mean bloody, blurry, it could be bloody, blurry vision of truth, that somehow one person's truth and another person's truth are just different truths. Do you buy that? It seems a little strange to me. We can say that truth is whatever you think it is. I don't know that I buy that. If your truth and my truth aren't the same truth, well, in our culture today, that's okay because everyone has their own truth. Now, I was taught that truth is truth. And if your truth and my truth don't agree, well, one of us is wrong or both of us are wrong. But I've also come to see that speaking the truth can be dangerous or risky. We can lose friends because we speak the truth. Has anybody ever lost a friend because they spoke the truth to them? We can lose a job. Anybody lost a job because you spoke truth? Maybe the boss didn't want to hear the truth. Or maybe he didn't want you to tell the client the truth. We can be ostracized. Anybody ever felt that when they spoke the truth? Or people can attempt to shame us and humiliate us when we tell the truth if the truth that we speak is not a popular truth. Now, if you are a Christian today and you speak the truth, even if you speak the truth in love, there are people who are going to hate you for it. Do you realize that? Now, I've lost friends because I've spoken truth to them. It wasn't a truth that I even really wanted to speak to them, but I was compelled because it was biblical truth. It wasn't a truth they liked, so they decided they'd rather hold on to their truth and disregard me as a friend. So pointing out truth to people can be tough. And probably most of us have figured that out by now. But as we shall see in today's lesson, this did not begin with our culture. This is nothing new. In the Bible, we read a story about a man who spoke truth to people who did not like what he said to them. They tried to pressure him into changing his story, but he took the risky stance of holding on to the truth. Now, here's the big idea for our message today. When we receive sight, we can give insight to others who are blind. And this is the importance of truth, because truth enlightens us. Truth shows us what is real and what is false. And here's something we all need to realize. We're all born blind. It is risky to help others to see the truth. So let's get a little setup of the story. Jesus and his disciples are going through, and they walk past this man who is begging. Now, he's begging because he's been blind his entire life, and he can't hold a different kind of job, so he goes out and he begs. His parents, according to Jesus' disciples, must have sinned, some terrible sin, for this man to have been born blind. Or maybe he even committed a sin before he was ever born. Now, that would be hard to do, I would think. Jesus explained to them that sin had nothing to do with this situation, that God would use this man's situation to display his own power. And then Jesus did something that, as far as I can read, we never see him do this in any other miracle. You know, I believe that if Jesus had just said to the man, hey, receive sight, he would have been able to see right away. He could have just clicked his fingers. But in this case, Jesus took some dirt, he spit in it, he made a little mud, he wiped the mud on the man's eyes, and he told the man, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash the mud off. The man did as Jesus told him to do, and after he washed the mud off of his eyes, the man was able to see. Now remember, when Jesus came to the man, could the man see Jesus? No, he was blind. So he never saw Jesus, and he went to the pool, and when he washed the mud off, he still had not seen Jesus. So he could not identify Jesus by the way Jesus looked. When he went home and he could see like everybody else could see, everyone was astonished. There were some people who questioned, is this really the man who was born blind, who goes out every day and begs in the streets? Some people thought, well, maybe it's somebody that looks like the man. It couldn't be the man, because nobody's ever heard of a man born blind who can see again. And yet the man insisted, I am the man. It's bad when you have to argue whether you are really who you are. But he insisted, I am the man who goes out there and begs every day. And when pressed by the people, well, then how in the world are you able to see? The man simply said this in John chapter 9 and verse 11. This is what the man said. The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see. Now, he wasn't out to prove anything. He was just a man who was blind who could now see. He was simply stating truth. And regardless of what modern-day politicians may say, there's no difference between truth and facts. They are the same thing. But this truth did not sit well with the powers that be, the Pharisees in particular. They did not like the idea being promoted by this man that Jesus had healed him. Now, sometimes truth can be uncomfortable. The religious leaders stood opposed to Jesus. And so this could not possibly be true, that the man they opposed could be working for God. Anything that pointed to Jesus in a positive way was going to be questioned. And so they brought the man in before them, and they interrogated this man. They wanted to make an issue of the fact that Jesus had done whatever he did on the Sabbath day. And so they asked the man how he had received his sight. And he told them the same thing that he had told his neighbors. In verse 15, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Now, this caused a debate amongst the Pharisees. Most of them were convinced that Jesus could not be from God because God would never heal someone on the Sabbath. Now, does that make any sense to any of you? I mean, really. The Sabbath was certainly a holy day. It was Saturday, the seventh day. And you see, they believed that God's law prohibited anyone to do any work on the Sabbath. And so, if Jesus went out and he healed someone on the Sabbath, that must mean that he was doing the work of the devil and not the work of God because he's breaking God's law. See, their truth was not right. You see that, right? They were incorrect on their understanding of God's word. Now, it was a ridiculous thing to think, but there were some of them who recognized that Jesus must be doing the work of God, because who in the world could heal a man born blind if God wasn't giving him the ability to do it? Now, because of the debate, they asked the man what he thought. Who did he think Jesus was? And the man replied in John 9, verses 20 and 21, we know he is our... They brought in the man's parents, and they asked in verses 20 through 21, we know he is our son. I'm sorry, something has happened with my stuff. I'm going to have to change here. The man said in verse 17, he is a prophet. It wasn't that he was trying to prove anything, but he simply said he is a prophet. Now, that was not the popular opinion in the crowd. Something must be wrong with the story. There's no way that this could be true, according to these Pharisees. What the man was telling them did not fit their version of the truth. Maybe he really wasn't born blind. So they brought the man's parents in to give testimony. Was this really their son? Was he really born blind? If so, how in the world was he able to see now? And so in the next verses, we see that in verse 20, they brought the man's parents in, and they said this, we know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And so the parents, you know, they come in, and they're interrogated, and they're not giving these men what they want. Do any of you remember, and I think you're going to have to be a little older to remember this. A lot of you young people won't have any clue what I'm saying, but any of y'all remember the TV show Dragnet? Raise your hand if you remember the TV show Dragnet. So everybody that just raised their hand is an old codger, okay? You remember in that show, it was about detectives, and they would go out and they would be investigating a crime, and when they would sit down with witnesses of the crime, sometimes those witnesses would be trying to give their opinion. They would be saying, well, I think this about that, and what would they say? The famous quote that came from that TV show was this, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Any of y'all remember that, just the facts? Well, some people don't want the facts. They want to hear what is in agreement with their opinion. Some of you might remember Mark Twain famously said, don't let the facts get in the way of a good story. Some people do that. Or as Joe Biden said the other day, we choose truth over facts. The Pharisees were not interested in facts. They tried to intimidate people into saying what they wanted them to say. And that intimidation worked on the man's parents. Going back to our text in verses 22 and 23, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Now the parents did not want to get in trouble with and be cast out of the synagogue. You know, being cast out of the synagogue was a lot different then than if somebody leaves a church today. Because here, like in Greenville, if you leave Christ Church, you can go to 100 different churches. So that's not going to be a big deal. But if you were cast out of the synagogue, that meant that all of the people that were in good standing in the synagogue would have to ostracize you. They would have to ignore you. They would not do business with you. You might lose your job. You might not be able to work. You might be boycotted. And so they didn't really want to say what they thought, so they just put it back on their son. Ask him. He's of age. So the man who was brought in, the blind man was brought back in again, and the Pharisees interrogated him again, and the Pharisees used this opportunity to sort of say some nasty things about Jesus. Going back to our text in verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I what? See. And then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples too? I love that part. That's my favorite part. Again, just the facts. I'm just telling you what happened to me. I can't explain it all. I'm just telling you. This is what he experienced. And they didn't want to accept it. But their disapproval would not change the truth. You know, if people don't agree with what you tell them from what the Bible says, it doesn't change the truth. If people say there is no God, it doesn't change the truth. There is a God. If people deny that Jesus is the Son of God, it doesn't change the truth. He is the Son of the living God. And I think there might have been a little sarcasm in what he said. I don't know about you, but if somebody keeps asking me the same question over and over and over and over again, I might get a little frustrated. Anybody here with me? And they didn't like the question he asked. Do you want to be his disciples? You know that wouldn't go over well. And so now, instead of asking him about what happened to him, they turned this into an attack against him. In verses 28 and 29, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Now these guys are angry. I don't know if you've ever seen debates in that part of the world, but people are going to be shouting and screaming and fuming, and that's how they were treating this guy. Now look, he has experienced the greatest day of his life. He's been born blind, and now he can finally see, and he ought to be celebrating the fact that Jesus has healed him, but they're not letting him celebrate. He had felt the touch of God in his life, and now these people are treating him like he's a criminal. Would he cower in fear? Or would he risk it all on the truth? Would he hide or would he stand out? We find out in the next verses. Go to our text in verse 30. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now here's this man who's been born blind from the very beginning of his life. He's been a beggar in the streets, and he's speaking more sense than all of these people of great education. Just the facts. This guy is almost too logical for them. He doesn't cower. He doesn't hide. He won't allow their intimidation to change his story. He just tells them what he experienced, and he also shares with them his faith about this man is a prophet and he must be working for God. What Jesus did for him could not have been done unless God gave Jesus the ability to do it. And therefore, in his logical way of thinking, Jesus must be from God. And we would all agree, right? We would all stand there in unity with him. And the religious leaders, again, didn't like this at all. In verse 34, to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. So once again, if you ever notice, when people don't like what you have to say, sometimes they resort to name-calling. They resort to trying to bully you. This isn't new in our culture. The pride and the arrogance of the Pharisees was on display here. The message they sent was this: if you don't agree with us, you're out. And when the Bible says they kicked him out, do you think it meant that they just kicked him out of the meeting that day? I think it meant they kicked him out of the synagogue. I think it meant that they were doing what they had basically committed to do. Anybody that says Jesus is from God, that Jesus is Messiah, whatever it is, if they say something good about Jesus, they're going to be kicked out. And being kicked out of the synagogue would have a lot of ramifications, as we just mentioned a moment ago. This guy's needing a job now. He can't go and beg because now he can see. He might not be able to get a job if people know that he's been kicked out of the synagogue. People are going to not be able to hang around him. He's going to be ostracized again. Now, Jesus heard about this later. Verses 35 through 38, we read. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now remember, the guy had never seen Jesus before. When Jesus first met him, he put mud on his eyes. The man was blind. The man goes to the pool of Siloam. He washes the mud off. Now he can see. But until this moment, he has not physically laid his eyes on Jesus. And when Jesus comes to him and he says, "Hey, do you believe in the Son of Man?" He's like, "Well, who is he?" And Jesus says, "I am. It's me." And that's when the scripture says, "You have now seen him." The man has seen Jesus with his own eyes. And he believes. And he worships. He had already risked everything on Jesus anyway. And now it was official. And he confirmed his faith. What can we learn from this man born blind? What are some lessons that we can glean from this story? I would say to you, first of all, that we are all born blind. And I don't mean in a physical sense. I mean in a spiritual sense. We all have to deal with our spiritual blindness. We're all born needing to know some things. And as we grow older and as we mature and as we, you know, become aware of our life and our surroundings, we begin to see what sin is. We begin to recognize the difference between right and wrong. We're learning these things. And at some point, we learn what the Scripture says, that we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we begin to learn some spiritual truths about who Jesus is and who God is, and people begin to teach us and share with us. It might be a Sunday school teacher. It might be our parents. It might be a grandparent. It might be a friend. It might be somebody in school, a classmate. or somebody we play ball with. It could be anybody out there that God sort of puts into our life to, you know, help us to be aware of things. You see, we all need spiritual sight because we were all born blind. We need to be able to discern truth, and that means we need to be able to tell the difference between what is true and what is false. Who is the true God and what are the false gods? And there are plenty of false gods in our world. And that requires spiritual sight. You may remember when Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied to Peter in verse 17 in Matthew 16, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." God gave Peter the insight to know who Jesus was. He also once said to his disciples, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit?" So people that are blind to the truth, people who don't recognize the truth of God, but they claim to be teachers, well, they're going to lead their followers right into the pit. And so there is a difference. Just because I say I know the truth doesn't mean I really do know the truth. My truth needs to align itself with what God's Word says. Amen? Just because we think we know something doesn't necessarily mean we do. So we need spiritual sight to be able to discern what truth is. And then, when we have been given sight, we can give insight to others. Now, this can be risky because not everyone is going to accept the insight that we're sharing with them. Just like the Pharisees did not want to accept what the man was saying, we're going to run into people that don't want to accept it. Has anybody here ever run into somebody that didn't want to accept biblical truth? Okay. We've been there. But some will, and they are the ones that we need to focus on. We know that a lot of people will reject that truth, but those who will accept it are the ones that make it worthwhile to share it to. That's why the risk is worth it. Now, some of you have heard of a guy named Francis Ford Coppola, famous director. He once said this, "An essential element of art is risk. If you don't take risks, how are you going to make something really beautiful that hasn't been seen before? I always had a good philosophy of risks. The only risk is to waste your life so that when you die you say, 'Oh, I wish I had done this.'" Well, spiritually speaking, when you have received sight, when God has opened up truth to you about who you are and who Jesus is, and you can see this, you don't want to get to the end of your life and realize that you never shared that insight with others. I mean, what if you get to the end of your life and you think about those people that were important to you that you never shared that truth with? I don't think any of us want to get to that point in life and say, "I wish I had spoken truth." Bill Muhlenberg wrote an article entitled "The Risk of Truth Speaking" on a website entitled Culture Watch, in which he shared these insights. "Speaking the truth is always risky for the simple reason that most people don't want to hear the truth. In a fallen world full of selfish and sinful people, the truth is the last thing most folks want to hear. To actually receive truth, especially spiritual truth, means that you may need to admit you were wrong and in need of some big changes in your life. But most people prefer living their selfish, sinful lives." Jesus nailed it 2,000 years ago when he said this very thing. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. He goes on to write, Christians of all people are called to speak truth, even if it may be risky and costly. But for that very reason, far too few Christians actually will stand up and speak truth. They have learned that they can live a quiet and peaceful life if they simply stay silent about the things that matter. And so truth speaking is rather rare today, but then again, it always has been. And friends, I want us to not be the average Christian who would want to be just satisfied with just going along with the crowd and not speaking up when we need to speak up, with changing our story when people would try to intimidate us into changing it. Now, this month is decision month, as we have shared with you on several occasions. We're hoping that a lot of people will be challenged to ask God, what is the risk you want me to take? Because I think living a Christian life is risky. And there are a lot of different decisions we make along the way that will involve risk. It might be risking everything on Jesus and putting our trust in Him for whatever. It may be risking losing friends because I take a stand for God and for Jesus. But there is risk involved. And this month, we have these little decision sheets that are in your bulletins. And we passed these out the last 3 weeks. And some folks have already filled them out. And they've already been thinking about, what is it that God wants me to do? Now, what God wants you to do may not even be on this piece of paper. This is just a thought-provoking little sheet. But we want to encourage you. We want to pray for you. We want to help you to grow in whatever it is God wants you to do. So look at that list. And I would just suggest and ask for you to consider maybe 3 things on that whole list. And you can take this home and pray about it. And then next Sunday, Dennis Crehan's going to be preaching. I'll be out of town, but Dennis is going to be preaching. And we're going to be collecting these officially. But if you want to turn it in today, there's a little box out there by the Welcome Center. You can put it in there. But we want to just see how our church body has responded to this challenge, to find out where it is that God wants us to say yes to Him. Now, I want to say that a bunch of people just recently have said yes to Jesus. There are a bunch of people, and the first and greatest decision is the one that up at the top, becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is the most important decision that anybody will ever make. And we've seen quite a few people make those decisions. A few weeks ago, Ashton Phillips was baptized by her dad. Juliana Pittman was baptized by her dad. Aaron Fay was baptized by her dad. Cameron and Andrew Bullard were baptized by their dad. Chris Fay was baptized this week by her husband Patrick. Savannah Whaley was baptized by her father and grandfather at the beach. And today, Bobby Bunn was baptized by 2 guys, Lee Blankenship and Gil Johansson. And I want to give you just a little glimpse of what this is. You were born blind. You receive sight. God opens up your eyes to the truth. You realize that you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. And you come to Him, and He gives you this insight, and you begin to share that insight with others so that they can come to that same conclusion. That's what happened to Gil Johansson. God gave him sight. Cliff Hollis and others had an influence on Gil, and he came to Christ. We baptized him quite a few years ago. Gill went out and he met this guy, Lee Blankenship. Now, look, both of these guys had belief in Jesus before all of this, but meeting each other helped Lee come to a place where he knew, look, I need to make some changes in my life. I need to rekindle this faith that I once had in Jesus. And Lee's been trying to do that over time. And then Lee meets Bobby. Bobby's working for him, and Lee shares some things with Bobby. Lee brings Bobby to a men's group, and men start sharing with Bobby and loving on him and caring about him. And Bobby starts sharing about his life, and things open up, and he begins to see what God wants him to do and how God wants him to live, and that there's changes God wants to bring about. And none of this is easy stuff. None of it is easy. But Bobby takes a risk today. And he comes up here and he's baptized into Christ. And he's now a new creature in Jesus. Because somebody who had been blind received sight and said, I'm not going to be selfish with it. I'm going to share it with others. That's all I'm challenging you to do. Share it with someone else. There may be other decisions along the way, but that's the greatest one. What insight has the Spirit given you today? What is it that God is calling you to do? What decision does God want you to make? Maybe to become a Christian and be baptized like Bobby and all these others have been. Maybe it's to join our church. And I think there might be some folks right now, today, who are thinking, okay, it's time for me to join the church. Maybe it's to serve in some way. But whatever way it is, respond to the calling of God. I want to close with this last little article I read about an old-time pickup softball game where senior citizens in Naperville, Illinois, gather twice weekly to test their skills against one another. Writer Ted Gregory explains the risks. Not pulled muscles and sprained ankles, but sometimes senior softball players suffer heart attacks from exerting themselves in the hot sun. Despite the risks, 63-year-old Bill Bodie explained why he plays. He says, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die doing what I love doing, whether it's playing softball, fishing, hunting, or something else. Friends, we're often tempted in the church to slow down, to cut back, to take it easy, because we get tired of taking risks. And in Christ's work, there are a lot of emotional and spiritual risks that we take. But Bill Bodie is exactly right. Life itself is a risk. We're all going to die. So we might as well get involved in the things we love doing. Taking risk, doing the things that Jesus loves us to do. And I just want to challenge you to do that. Allow the Lord to give you sight so that you can give insight to others. Father, we come to you today. Thankful for the people that have come to us, the people that have inspired us and shared life with us and shared truth with us so that we could come to a place of faith. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't be greedy or stingy with all of that, but that we would be able to share it with others. Lord, we're thankful for every one of those that we mentioned today and even more beyond that who have made decisions that they want Jesus to be the Lord of their life. And I pray, God, that if there's others here today that need to make that decision, that in just a moment they would do that, that they would just be challenged, they would be called, that they would step forward and take the risk on Jesus. And Father, for those of us that have already made that decision, I pray that we wouldn't just let that be the last decision we make, but that we would continually, every single day, ask ourselves, what is it that God wants us to do? And that we would take the risk to step out of our comfort zone and do whatever it is we feel you leading us to do, based on your word and based on your truth. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.